The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. I mentioned in last Sunday's sermon that I gave up sweets for Lent. However, it has occurred to me that if I wanted to fast from something during these 40 days that I'd really miss, I'd give up the internet. I spend a lot of time out there, a lot. During my travels around the World Wide Web this past week, I happened upon an article about the world's most popular Bible verses. The results are based on the Google searches of people in 172 countries, plus some data from an online Bible resource called Bible Gateway. Among the top verses are Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And then there's Jeremiah 29:11, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." It's easy to understand why those resonate with people. But by a very, very large margin, the world's most popular Bible verse is one I read just a few moments ago, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." It's really no wonder people all over the globe rack up millions of searches a month for those words in hundreds of languages. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in miniature. It's the good news of Jesus Christ summed up in a sentence. This morning we heard the story of when that sentence was uttered for the very first time 2,000 years ago or so, during a conversation Jesus had quite early in his ministry with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has approached Jesus after night has fallen. Presumably, after the crowds around Jesus have dissipated, the disciples have gone off to find food and shelter, the streets are dark and quiet. Nicodemus has reason to wait until no one is around to witness his visit. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jewish community, respected and respectable. He follows God's laws and teaches others to do the same. For someone like Nicodemus, just acknowledging that this Jesus character exists would be kind of a big deal. To seek Jesus out for conversation, well, it's almost blasphemous. You see, even though it is early in Jesus' public ministry, Jesus is already a problem for the Jewish leaders. People are claiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As far as the Pharisees are concerned, that's not a thing to say. Jesus is also collecting disciples and performing signs, the term the gospel writer uses for miracles, signs like turning water into wine at a wedding. And just recently, Jesus went a bit nuts in the temple, making a whip and driving the money changers and all the sheep and the cattle out, overturning tables, tossing coins on the floor. That wasn't all, though. As he was doing this, Jesus called the temple his Father's house. It's all too much. So you can imagine the conversations Nicodemus was having with his Jewish colleagues during the day about Jesus, about the threat he was becoming to their community, to the tricky relationship they had with their Roman oppressors, about how they might deal with Jesus. These are the kind of conversations you'd expect religious leaders trying to maintain good order to have. At night, though, Nicodemus is something of a surprise. First, once he has made his way to Jesus, Nicodemus addresses him as Rabbi, a term of respect, an explicit acknowledgement of Jesus' knowledge and authority. Second, Nicodemus makes an admission. "We know," he says, presumably referring to himself and the rest of the religious leaders, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Otherwise, Nicodemus goes on to say, Jesus couldn't possibly be able to do the things he is doing. It is an auspicious beginning to their conversation. But things quickly go downhill from there, because while Jesus sort of affirms what Nicodemus says, Jesus also begins talking about being born from above, better translated as being born anew, again. Nicodemus takes Jesus literally, which of course makes what Jesus is saying sound crazy. Like a grown-up adult could crawl back into his or her mother's womb and start fresh. Jesus keeps going, talking about being born of water and the Spirit, about how the wind blows where it chooses, about earthly things and heavenly things. And you might have noticed when I was reading that passage that Nicodemus kind of shuts down in the face of all of this talk from Jesus. He asks just one more question during their encounter. How can these things be? And I have never heard that question as a challenge to Jesus, as in, how can these things be? But rather as a cry of genuine confusion along the lines of, I just don't get it. Not long after Nicodemus falls silent, perplexed, out of his depth, Jesus speaks the words we know as John 3:16. And the dialogue between the men, which has now become a monologue by Jesus, soon comes to an end. The Gospel of John tells us nothing about how or when Nicodemus takes his leave of Jesus. We don't know if Nicodemus hurries away back out into the darkness, anxious to return to the places and things that make sense to him, the familiar Jewish laws and rules and practices that create order and certainty. Perhaps instead, Nicodemus stays with Jesus long into the night, lingering in the presence of the light of the world, not really caring or worrying too much about whether he understands everything, just glad to be there, glad to be with this man who speaks of God's love for the world. The story from the third chapter of John leaves us hanging. But we actually will meet Nicodemus again later in John's gospel. After a failed attempt to arrest Jesus in the temple, Nicodemus argues that Jesus has the right to be heard under Jewish law. This is a risky thing for Nicodemus to do, given how angry his colleagues are with Jesus by this point. It's the final appearance of Nicodemus that is most poignant, however. For in the end, Nicodemus helps Joseph of Arimathea care for Jesus' crucified body. Nicodemus comes bearing 100 pounds worth of myrrh and aloe. That is a lot of myrrh and aloe. He and Joseph wrap Jesus' body with the spices in linen cloths and lay him in a tomb. That's the power of God's love, isn't it? It changes people. Sometimes in a heartbeat, and sometimes gradually as grace and mercy start working on the hard edges, breaking in, breaking open. That is the love that is at work on us in these holy days of Lent and always. It is a big love, a deep love, the kind of love that saves the world, saves us. May we hear it, feel it, sing it, pray it, feast on it, give thanks for it this day. May God's love break in and break us open.